Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. This is, of course, the instructions to Israel on the journey to the promised land. He says, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge." Now we're going to read selectively through this chapter. If you want to make sure I put it in context, you can read it when you get home. All right, how's that? The rules and the instructions that God gave Moses for Israel work today. Y'all understand and agree with that? Everything that he told them, those standards, those principles, work for us. Now, we're not bound under Levitical law, of course. There are some things that, you know, we wouldn't practice because we're not Levites. But the law of God, the instruction of God, was for our benefit. You know, are we really going to say that the law is no longer in force when thou shalt not kill is one of those laws? Right? If we're going to hold on to that one, how are we going to excuse ourselves of others? So we understand that if we will love, first of all, love the Lord thy God. I love God. Don't you love God? I love God. I'm thankful that not only is he God, the creator, that he is listening to all the prayers of all the people, but he knows the number of hairs on my head. I don't know it, but he does. That's how much he loves you and me. Every detail is important to God about us. And so the instruction here to love the Lord thy God, it doesn't seem too far-fetched, does it? I love God. He is my heavenly Father. It was his design. He blessed us with this life. He's given us the way to enjoy this life to its fullest. He's given us his only begotten Son to eliminate, to wash away, to forgive every sin and every stain, every fault ever. When we put our faith in him. If this morning you've not done that right now from your heart to God's heart, you could pray and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus died and rose again the third day for me. And I accept him as my Savior and ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. And God, I give my life to you. You know, if you'll do that, he'll be your heavenly Father. If you'll do that, he will wash all your sins away. Now listen, he'll wash every sin away even before you understood what sin was. And he'll forgive every sin. You know, people make this delineation and they say, well, that was before I got saved. And so God forgave me of that. I got news for you. After he saved you, he forgave you too. He forgave not only my past sins, but my future sins. It's all washed in the blood. Now, that does not give me license to sin. Of course not. But what he tells us here is that we ought to love God. And if we fall in love with God, we'll want to please him. We'll want to be obedient to him. We'll want to follow his way. And his way works. You need to know that. And to follow his charge, to keep his charge. What did God want me to do? I know this. That if God wants me to do it, I can do it. Because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so if it's something he's called me to do, it's something he's equipped me to do. And if he hadn't equipped me to do it, he wouldn't call me to do it. And I know this, that when they walked into the Jordan River to enter into the promised land, he said, before I part the waters, you got to get your feet wet. Remember that? And they took the ark and the priest carried it and they got their feet in the water. And once their feet got in the water, all of them, everybody was carrying it, all four of them. Once they got their feet in the water, then the water parted. But he said, don't expect me to part the water if you don't get your feet wet. Once they got in, then he could trust them. Then he knew they were committed. Abraham, take Isaac, your only son, take him up to the top of Mount Moriah. He didn't even tell him where to take him, just said, I'll show you when you get there. And he got there and he had some people with him, some helpers with him. And he said, I'm going to take the boy. And I'm going to take the fire and the wood, and we're going to go up, and we're going to make a sacrifice to God. And Isaac said, Dad, Hold on a second. I know how these sacrifice things work, and we don't have a lamb. And Abraham said this, God will provide himself. And that's what he did on Calvary. God will provide himself a lamb. And so Abraham believed God. He didn't. He had to get his feet wet. He raised the knife after he had fastened Isaac to that altar because he believed. Look at what he told his servants. He said, Isaac and I will return. He believed in the resurrection because he believed in God. God wanted to see how far he was willing to go, and he raised the knife, and he heard a voice out of heaven says, don't harm the child. And don't you know Abraham just said, oh, hallelujah. Oh, he was, I don't know, as a father, I know I'd be stressed about it, but I trust God. And so he didn't offer Isaac. He looked over, there's a ram caught in a thicket with the horns because he couldn't have any blemishes on his body, and he sacrificed that, and they did both come back down together as he had promised. I know that God loves me, and I love God, and I know God would, even if God put me in a circumstance that looked dangerous or risky, I know that God is in control. So sometimes that puts us in dangerous circumstances. Sometimes it puts us where we might not have otherwise chosen to be, but I know I can trust God. Love the Lord thy God and keep his charge. Look at verse number 7. Your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. I've seen God at work. I've seen people. I was telling you last week about a friend of mine named Eddie. And Eddie was in the hospital. And Saturday morning, just before the service we had here, I got a phone call and went out there and talked to his wife. And she was weeping because it was grave. Oh, he was, you know, probably not going to make it through the day. It was bad. Not unlike the testimony that was shared this morning about Albert. And we prayed, and pretty much they had resigned to the idea that he was going to pass away. There was nothing they could do. And now he's home. Walking. Doing fine. Just like the testimony we heard this morning. What's the difference? Prayer? God? I've seen what God can do. I've seen that God can take us right to the brink and bring us back. I've seen that God can raise up the sick. I've seen that God can change a life. And while we're on that, brother, I could tell you this. He came to my house when I was his pastor and he knocked on my door. It was late at night. I don't know what time it was, but it was dark outside. And I came to the window of the door. Who would be at my house at this time of night? And it was him. He was an alcoholic. Been fighting with it for a very long time, and he called me out, and he was drunk, and he got sick, and I got sick. I don't know if you're ever around that kind of stuff, but it had an effect on me. But let me tell you something. We prayed. He gave it to God, and he's never touched another drop. I think it's been over 20 years. Surely it's been over 20, maybe 25 years. I've seen what God can do. Don't tell me you can't beat it. God can beat it. Whether it's alcohol or drugs or whatever it is in your life, the struggles and the depression and all those things, give it to God, give it to God, give it to God. Trust God. I have seen with my eyes what the Lord can do. Oh, here he was talking about parting the Red Sea. That's pretty impressive. Bringing water out of a rock and manna out of heaven and quail as far as you could see. Yes, those are amazing miracles. But let me tell you what God can do with the heart of a man that will surrender himself and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you what God can do. He can turn your life around. We look back in the book. If you had a book of Derek, you could go back to different chapters and you say, who is this guy? I'm glad that's not that guy anymore. Keep turning the page, keep turning the page, keep turning the page, and God can create a new man. He can give you a clean heart. He can give you a new heart. He can give you a new life. That's why he calls it being born again. He says, you've seen it. Your eyes have seen it. The power of salvation, the effectiveness of biblical discipline living. Verse number 8, he says, therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day. That you may be strong. That you may be strong. You see, here's what sin does. Sin delays God's promises. Sin can move those promises farther off or completely out of our lives. But see, I don't want to be weighed or strayed or delayed by sin. And so biblical living, disciplined living is going to change everything if we'll live according to God's way, God's charge, right? Verse 1, God's charge. What does God want us to do? What has God told us to do? That you may be strong. You ever seen somebody that was stuck in the mud? You ever had a car get stuck in the mud, anybody? And you call somebody else and you say, hey, can you come get me out? And you attach the rope or the strap or whatever you attach. Come, all right? You ever gotten that second car stuck too? Then you got to call somebody else and say, hey, buddy, can you come help me out? I know y'all have never lived it. That's in one of those chapters I was telling you about. Let me tell you something. We can't help others if we're stuck in the mud. And getting drunk and getting high and having our lives in a wreck and a mess and chaos and drama all the time minimizes or eliminates the ability to help others. Guys, we're the church. He didn't just save us. He saved us and gave us a job to spread the gospel and show the love of God throughout the world. And when we put ourselves in a position where we can't be helpful to others and we can't be useful to God, tell me how that works. He said that you may be strong in verse 8. Keep all the commandments which I command you, that you may be strong. I'm telling you, if you live by God's way, you'll have a better life, a stronger life. You'll be better capable of helping others. Verse 16, and take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. We've got to guard ourselves because there are many, many invitations for us to stray from God. Many invitations for us to go the other way, to compromise, to diminish God's power. I want you to know I believe in all the power of God. God can do anything He wants to do. Can He heal the sick if He wants to? The blind if He wants to? The deaf if He wants to? Raise the dead if He wants to? God can do anything He wants to do. So I'm not limiting God. I can't limit God. I won't put God in a box. God can do anything He wants to do. God can. Don't be deceived. Don't let your heart be deceived. Don't be discouraged. Trust in God. But we've got to take heed that our heart not be deceived. Where is the promise of His coming, right? That's what they'll say. Where is the promise? Oh, y'all been talking about that rapture for a long time. Yeah, but the signs are getting a little more clear now, aren't they? Used to be, we lived in South Florida, you drive down 27 through the center of the state, and there were these signs. How many of you ever saw those signs? Old South Barbecue Ranch. Anybody remember those? All right, a few of you do. And it'd say, 30 miles, and then 20 miles, and then 15 miles, and it had a little, like a storyline on it as you got closer. And then it came into view, and let me tell you something about that rapture. Let me tell you something about that tribulation and millennial reign. Tell you something about the book of Revelation. It's becoming a lot more clear now, isn't it? We don't know if it's 15 miles away or 15 years away. It's getting close. All the signs are there. Nothing's standing in God's way except His timing. It's coming into focus. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. Because there will be some who say, oh, they've been preaching that for thousands of years. Well, Paul taught about it, and John taught about it, Jesus taught about it. Daniel talked about it, Ezekiel talked about it. Yeah, they've been talking about it for thousands of years. And that means we're closer today than we've ever been. Be not deceived. Verse 18, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart. How does that happen? By reading it, by memorizing it. By going over it again and over it again, and in your soul, just be poured into us and bind them for a sign upon your hand. And you'll see the Jews, some of them will have little boxes with scripture in it, and they'll tie it around their arms, and they'll have scripture on their hands, because that's what he said. And you'll see them put that little box and tie it around their head. And it's got scripture in that little box because he said, and as a frontlet between your eyes. Verse 19, teach it to your children. Speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when you're sitting down, when you're walking around, when you lie down, and when you rise up. He said we ought to be all about the Word of God. Well, let me tell you something. The world needs Jesus. The world needs the Word of God. And as the church, we ought to be the ones talking about it. We going to let the college professors be the only ones talking about the Bible? And I know, let me just revisit this because I see people say, we need to return prayer in school. Let me ask you again, who's going to lead that prayer? I want to have Bible class in school. That's why I went to the principal and I said, look, if you ever bring Bible back into public schools, I'll do it for free. Call me, I'll come teach it. Why? Because if you're going to teach the Bible, I want to make sure the Bible's taught. I want to make sure we don't manipulate it and misuse it and abuse it. I'm afraid of what will happen if we put the Bible back in school and let some of these teachers teach it. I'm afraid of what will happen if we put prayer back in school and let some of these people lead it. I'm not against it. I want it to be right. Those minds are so impressionable all the way through school. If you don't believe that, look at what's happened with this whole LGBTQ, all that stuff has happened in our schools. And I love teachers, and I believe in education, but there are some people there with wicked motivations. But he says, teach it to the children, verse 19. Teach it to, hold on a second, did y'all read that? Because I didn't say it right. You see what I'm saying, don't you? Teach them to your children. Whose job is it? Sunday school teacher? Okay. Whose job is it? The pastor? Sure. Whose job is it? Mom and dad. Your children. My children go to heaven. My dad called me one day. And he said, Derek, tell me what am I supposed to do for God now? My kids are saved. I figure I've done my job. Well, okay. Give you credit for that one, Dad. But he said, my sons are saved. I feel like I've done my job. That's great. Move on to somebody else's kids. Help them. Some other parents, your neighbors, your friends, and all that kind of stuff. But he was sincere in his question, and I understand what he's saying. Because, Dad, that is your number one priority. I don't care if your kid can play baseball or football or tennis or basketball, but one day I know he's going to stand before Jesus. He says in verse 20, write it upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. The Jews have these little things they put on the doorposts of their house. It's got scripture written in it. And so you nail it to the doorpost, and every time you walk in, you're supposed to touch it and say, God bless our home. And as you leave, you're supposed to touch it and say, God bless our home. A little box with scripture. Why? Because he said put it on the doorposts and on the gates. Be a good project for our carpenters to make some of those for us. Make little notes of scripture. Everybody wants one, let me know. We'll get you some. You could probably order it on Amazon for like $5, but it'd be more fun if we made them. Why? Because God said to. And you know why else? Because when people walk in, they go, what is that on your door? What is that on your gate? Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you what's in that little box. That's why. Verse 22, he says, diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to cleave unto him. Verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. You see, life is a series of choices, isn't it? This morning you got up and you had to choose, am I going to church or not? Could have gone to the beach, could have gone to the park, could have gone to see friends, or just stayed home in your pajamas. But you made a choice. You say, I'm going to God's house today. You made a choice. I set before you a blessing and a curse. Those choices we have in life, we must consider them. Is this going to be a blessing or is this going to be a curse? Is this going to be good for me or is it going to be bad for me? Is this going to glorify God or is it going to glorify me? Is it about my ego? Is it about service to God? Is it worshiping God? I must choose. I need to know, is this for God or not? Is this God's will or is it sin? Will it lead to sin? Will it bring me closer to God? Because there are consequences of every choice. Every choice. He said, I set before you a blessing and a curse. We got to choose to follow God. I'm telling you, it's the best way. It's going to work out best in your life. Or we can just do whatever feels good at the time. But I'll bet if we go back through your life, we'll find out that you've made some of those choices and realized it felt good in the moment, but it didn't feel good in the long run. You see, as they came into the promised land, there was Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And they took a stone and they put plaster on it and they wrote these things on it. To live for God and to keep His charge and to tell your children and to obey His commands, all these things. And be blessed. On Mount Ebal it said, or you could do these things, disobey God, do whatever you want. Who cares about your neighbor? Who cares about your family? Just do whatever feels good to you, that kind of stuff. Chase other gods. Look around for other religions. Maybe there's another better option out there somewhere. And it'll be a curse. As they entered the promised land, there were those who stood on Mount Ebal and they said, cursed be the man that does this. Cursed be the man that does this. And there were those that stood on Mount Gerizim and said, blessed is the man who does this. Blessed is the man who does such and such. And as they walked in, they heard the blessing or the curse. And so they had to choose. Am I going to live for God or not? Am I going to be faithful to God or not? I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Choose the blessing. Choose love. Choose Jesus. Would you stand this morning? God, we love you. We're thankful for the time that we've had in your word this morning, and we pray that you will draw us to you. We realize that, as in the scripture, there is a choice that we each must make. And that first choice is whether to follow Jesus in faith. If there's anyone in this room or listening online that realizes that they don't have Christ as their Savior, I pray that right now they'll understand how and how urgent it is that they pray right now. One who has been saved but needs now to be baptized, become part of this church and your work in us, I pray that they will commit to that now. Or maybe one who's already saved and already baptized but looking for a place to serve you and to grow. I pray that they'll follow your heart in that. God, we realize that life is a series of choices and that we're living the consequences of the choices we have made. And I pray that right now we will choose the blessing. We will choose to honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This is your opportunity to come. If you have a burden on your heart, you want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to. You can pray where you are. God hears you. You trust Jesus as your Savior. This is your opportunity right now. God, I put my trust in you. Forgive my sins and save my soul. I confess my sin and give my life to you. What's on your heart this morning? You have some choices. You have some options that you're weighing. Does one honor God more so than the other? I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Amen. Thank you, brother. All right. All hearts and minds are clear. Anybody want to go eat? Fellowship hall. Look, you say, I didn't bring anything good. We got plenty of food. Come and enjoy lunch with us, and we'd like to get to know you and visit with you and enjoy that. Anything else? 6 o'clock tonight, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Let's go to the Lord in dismissal prayer. God, we love you so much, and we're thankful to be in your house with your people. We thank you for your word and pray we've been challenged, inspired, and corrected by it. We ask that you bless the food that we're about to eat, that we'll enjoy fellowship. And God, we thank you for our church, each one who's a part of it. Would you love through us and help us to love one another, that love would spill out into a lost and dying world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.